We're going to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapters 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 2. I'll read it slow so it'll take a lot more time. Is that all right? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was so quick, I'll read it again. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I guess this is one of the challenges I see today is how long can I speak on two verses? Here we go. By the way, I always think I should put disclaimers in front of a lot of this stuff. I was talking to another guy from a church over at Flora, and where do you get all your stuff? And I said, you know, it's just everywhere. And if you look and you read, you can find it. It's there. Other people are smarter than I am. But you take here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's a quote out of the Bible. I remember Reverend Travis saying that here. Here a little, there a little. You put it all together. But most of this comes from a guy named Barclay. I was reading him again. I like him. There's things I disagree with him about. But this is the way it goes. Paul, most of the time, in his other letters that he writes in the New Testament, he's always exerting his authority. He says, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I was made an apostle. And you can look at the other letters, some of the Corinthians and just other letters where he starts off. He uses a title to say, I have the authority to speak to you on certain subjects that the Lord has laid on my heart to talk to you about. And so he's exerting his title, he's exerting his authority to speak. But here, he doesn't claim an apostolic title. He doesn't say, I am the man. Now you listen to what I got to say. There is a title that he does claim. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. That is the one title in this scripture, this letter that he wrote, is he's making an assertion that he is a bondservant. Now that is out of the New American Standard, the word bondservant. If you're reading the King James, it says just servant. RSV, if you've got that one, it says servant. Most of the scriptures, and I did go through several different translations. Thanks for computer, I could scroll down through a lot of them. And most of the time it was translated as bond servant or servant. Now, that's all well and good. They're smarter people than I am, but to tell the truth, a lot of times when they are translating these scriptures, they are trying to protect us and soften the blow of a word because they think, well, now that's a little harsh and people in our day and age won't like to hear that kind of stuff. So we'll use a word that, well, you can say it conveys it, but it really doesn't have the punch that's actually in the original word. The original word is doulos. That's the Greek word and it just means this, slave. So he is saying in Philippians, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves in Christ Jesus. Servant doesn't quite get that because a servant is a paid position. I could be a servant for any of you people. You pay me enough money, buddy, and I will be your servant. But if I don't like it, I can quit and walk out and say, I'm not even giving you a 2-week notice. Au Wiedersehen, au revoir. Je suis heureux de faire votre connaissance. And I don't even know what that means. I just learned that in 8th grade because you're supposed to say it. Anyway, you get through all that. A servant can always say no to the person they're serving, pack their bag and baggage, and walk out the door. But a slave is someone who is bought and paid for. Someone who is owned. I like that phrase now because we do say it. If they're like playing basketball or any kind of sport, a lot of times you'll see people compete and the one who wins, they'll say, he owned that other guy. Meaning, and that's the way it is for us with Jesus Christ. He owns us. It very clearly says it by Paul. We were bought and paid for with a price. And that price was Jesus Christ on the cross. He bought us. He paid for us. We are His property. Now, a good thing about that, I mean, I don't like the idea because I was raised with, you know, the anti-slave idea put in my head from the time I was a wee child. But in the Scripture, to understand it the way Paul looked at it, it carries this idea. I am owned by Him. I will never be owned by another being. I will always be His possession. And when it came to the time that I was bought and paid for, He was thinking of me and I was chosen out of all the people of the earth. He chose me. Yeah, He chose you. And you can know that. You say, well, no, I chose Him. No, He chose you because He said, anybody who trusts in Me, they're the chosen ones. We were chosen to be His slave. We are there to be owned by Him, and we will never be owned by another person, another being. We do not belong to them. We will never belong to them. We are His by His choice. It also means that if you're a slave, you are required, because of the ownership clause, to do what He tells you to do, to say what He tells you to say, to act like He tells you to act, to dress like He tells you to dress. This is not an option. A servant can say, no, I'm not wearing that little funny hat. You know, in Chicago, they do have doormen that still wear the long tail, like tuxedo coats. And they stand out front and they have a little top hat. And when the car drives up, they take off the hat and they bow to the person. And they open the door and then they bow them into the building and open the door and all this. You know, they are servants to that building, to the people who own that building. And as a servant, they can say things like, I ain't putting on that monkey suit and I'm not bowing my head to nobody and I'm not going to wear that top hat. And if you don't like that, I'm not going to be in your employ. A servant has no choice. He will say, this is what I want you to do. And we are to do that kind of stuff. We are to do what He tells us to do, act His way, and speak His words. Now, also, when he laid claim to the idea that I am a slave, Timothy and I are slaves to Jesus Christ, he is referring back, because remember, he is Jewish. In that play on words, he's going all the way back into the Old Testament, where it is the prophets who are referred to in our translation as the servants of God. Moses is called a servant of God. Joshua is called a servant of God. David is called a servant of God. Now, I want to reiterate that even in the Old Testament, that word servant carries the idea of not just one who's in somebody else's employ, but it is one who is owned by a master. So this idea is, Paul is saying, I am in that same line. I am just like one of the prophets of the Old Testament. I am in that same genre of Moses and David and Joshua. And what I'm saying, I'm not saying or writing to you today because it's something I want to say to you, but I'm writing you this letter because it's something that God, Jesus, wants me to convey to you. So while he is not saying this, I'm an apostle and you've got to listen to me, that sounds like bullying. He's saying, I am a slave and I'm here to tell you what has been conveyed to me. Okay, this is going to sound crazy, but recently I went to see somebody who was ill and they're not doing very well. They weren't. And on the way there, I was impressed with this. You make sure you tell them that starting right now, going forward, that their life is going to be better. Make sure they understand that. And so I walked in and I said, hey, how are you? And all these good things along, you know. And I said, I want to tell you something. Right now, starting on this day, you're going to notice that your life is getting better. Things are going to be positive for you. You just remember that. And they said, oh, yeah, yeah. And then they went on to tell me how miserable their life was at that point. And I can't blame them. I would have said the same things in their position. Later that week, it was like, okay, Doyle, you didn't get the job done. Go back and see them again and tell them that you're there to tell them this, that it wasn't you. So I walked in and I said, hey, I want you to know, I came back this time to tell you. Did you not hear what I said? And they said, well, sure, I heard what you said. And I said, did you understand what I said? And they said, yes, I understood what you said. And I said, do you know who said to say that? And they said, you said that. And I said, no. I'm telling you what I was told to tell you. I was here to impress upon you this idea that starting at this time, on that day, your life was going to start being more positive. And they kind of looked at me and they said, who told you? And I went, I'm here to convey what I know God has shown me. No, I did not hear a voice. That would have been awesome, but I did not hear a voice. That's what I told them. I did not hear a voice, but I want you to know that God wants you to understand that your life is turning around. And they looked at me and they said, I want you to know that since that day, this positive thing's happened, that positive thing's happened, that positive thing's happened, and I'm going to start believing what you said. And I said, you know, I really don't care whether you believe it or not. And they said, huh? And I said, you are going to have a better life starting right then. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen to you. And I said, it's just that way. Well, you know, we're supposed to live by faith, and God can't do anything unless we believe. But when God comes around and says to you, this is the way it's going to be, then my golly, that's the way it's going to be, whether you like it or not. He says, I'm coming back. It doesn't matter whether you like the idea of Jesus coming back or whether you don't like the idea of Jesus coming back. He's coming back. I don't know when, but He's coming back. And that's the way it was conveyed. And they just looked at me and I said, mm-hmm. And they said, okay. And I said, you write that down. It's okay. Put a date on it, because I want you to always be able to go back and say, from this date forward, things started becoming positive in my life. And that's what Paul was saying to these people. I'm not here to tell you what I think or give you my opinions. I'm writing this letter because God wants you to hear the things that I have to say to you. Now, part of this is, I want to add this on, Barclay, the guy I was reading, he says that there's a Latin saying. Now, I don't like, personally, I still kind of cringe when, you're a slave to Jesus. I still don't like that because I'm taught that. But there is a Latin saying, Barclay says, and it says, this is the translation, to be His slave is to be a king. To be the slave of Jesus is to be a king. That is an incredible thought. You ever notice how things are just, Jesus takes things and it's just almost like reversed? To be His slave is to be a king. To be first is to be last. To be last is to be first in the kingdom of God. He takes things and He turns them around. The rich people are going to have a hard time getting into the heaven. The poor lady who threw in the two little half pence into the treasury, he said, that lady there, she gave more than the rich people ever gave. She gave what she had. Boom, she threw it in there. And he recognized her over the people. It was dumping in thousands and thousands of dollars. He recognized her. And we talk about her, you know, since this book has been written, we talk about her and what was accomplished by her and his recognition. He turns things around. So to be His slave in this world is to be the equivalent of being a king. A king says, this is what is to be done, and it's to be done. Jesus, as a slave to us, He says, I want you to proclaim, this is the way it's going to be done, and it will be done. So we are like kings in this world. When God tells us, this is the way it's going to be, then that's just the way it's going to be. And so we can say, Jesus says, He's coming back. He is coming back. And it doesn't matter what you think or anybody else thinks, He is coming back. So we're like a king. We get to make proclamations that are definitely going to happen. So He says that He is, He's exerting, when He says He's a slave, that He's a prophet. He speaks for God. He doesn't make this up. And He has the strength of a king when He speaks with absolute authority because it comes from God. The second thing He says in there, He's writing this letter to whom? He's writing it to all the saints who are in Christ. All the saints who are in Christ, including the bishops and the deacons. He's basically saying, whether you're hierarchy or whether you're just a common person, I'm writing to all of you. Don't think because you're the greatest person up there in that church that you're somehow exempt from what I'm saying. I am an apostle. They knew he was. I am an apostle, he's saying. And yet I see myself as the lowest. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. I'm seeing myself as lowest, so everybody is to listen to what I say. The word saint is something that I see, and I'm sure most people, when we hear it or read it, we think, saint. Kind of a little holier than thou, which is easy for me. Anybody can be holier than me. But when they say saint, I see visions of paintings of people with placid faces looking radiant, looking upward, and a little halo behind them. And it's just because they are so good, they just radiate light. But, you know, that's not what is actually being said in the word saint. In the Hebrew, and I'm going to start there, in the Hebrew, the literal word is hagios. I don't know about you, it sounds kind of hagios. And just that word itself, when it says you are hagios, you are holy, you are a saint, that's where it's rooted in. You, it's proclaiming you are different. He's saying, I'm writing to all the people who are different at Philippi. And that includes the bishops and the deacons. You're different. Now here's the proof of it. There is in the Old Testament, you read and it says tithes. Tithes are the Lord's and holy to the Lord. And that word is tithes are the Lord's, hagios, to the Lord. Produce that is brought to the Lord. You know, you took 10% of the produce you picked. Wheat, barley, figs, dates, whatever it is. You brought that before the Lord and you'd give Him a tenth. And it said that that produce was hagios. It's different. Produce that's offered to God was different from the regular produce. The money, the tithe that is offered to God, is different from the money that you keep in your pocket. And money and produce are, the proper word to say, is amoral. A banana can do no wrong. It's just there. But if you gave that banana and it was a tenth to the Lord and you said, here's the tenth banana and it's yours and you offered it to Him, then that banana is different from the other bananas. Why? It's changed ownership. It no longer belongs to you. It doesn't belong to any person. It belongs to God. Therefore, it is different. It is hagios. It is set aside. It is God's. It's a different place. It's a different banana, a different kind of produce, a different kind of money that is set before the Lord. And when the Lord said, this temple is hagios unto the Lord, that area over there in Jerusalem where the temple sat, He said, this is hagios. This is holy unto the Lord. That dirt was not good. That dirt was not bad. That was just a place God picked it. And He said, this place right here where my temple sits is going to be different from all the other dirt on the face of this earth. All the other places on the face of the earth can belong to you people out there. It can belong to the Chinese. It can belong to the Japanese, the Americans, the Canadians. It can belong to anybody, but this place right here, that's mine. It's holy. It's different. It's mine. I own it. It's my property. Keep your hands off of it. As a matter of fact, He built walls around it. Said, build me some walls around it. And there's a place called the Holies, and there's a place called the Holy Holies, and nobody better come into the Holy Holies unless I tell you to. And that's just one day out of the year. This is my place. I want you to know that this place is different from all the other places on the face of the earth. The nation of Israel was declared hagios. Israel, as a nation, was different from all the other nations of the world. They were chosen by God, and He said, these are my chosen people. They are hagios. They are different from other people. They are set aside as my nation. So whenever Paul writes and says, I am writing to all the hagios, to all the people who are saints, he's saying all the individuals who have trusted in Christ, we're different than the rest of the world out there. The rest of the world can belong to themselves. The rest of the world can belong to the devil or anybody else. But when you accepted Christ and you said, I trust in you, He said, you're mine. You're now different. From this point on, you are different from all the others. You are owned by God. Now, the property rights that God claimed on the nation of Israel is still in force. As a nation, they are still His chosen group. We are called as individuals. As individuals, we can step forward and say, I'm on your side, I trust you. And he said, you are hagios, you're now mine. You are to be different, and you are different from all other people on the face of the earth. I own you. You are from now on to walk the way I tell you to walk, to say the things I tell you to say, to act the way I tell you to act, on and on and on. And when I tell you to speak, you are to speak and know it comes from me, and let them know that you're speaking with authority. It's just going to be that way. Therefore, it is that way. So, we as a Christian group are hagios. We are different. We are different from the other people. Are we perfect? Oh no, we're not perfect, but we are different. And people often look at us and go, boy, they're different. Well, praise God, we're different. Praise God, we're different because we are supposed to be different. And then the next thing that he says is a continue of the greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mashing together here two different cultural ideas. When the Greek people met each other, they would say, grace to you. We say, hey, how you doing? What's up? What's up? Whatever's going on. We ask people how they are. How's your day going? The Greek culture would say, grace to you. They were wishing you something. The word peace, while it is a Greek word here, remember, Paul is Israeli. He's Jewish. Therefore, the idea of wishing somebody peace is actually a Hebraic way of saying a greeting. And it's they translate it here as peace. Now, I do want to go on to this. The idea when he uses the Greek thought of grace to you, he is saying not just favor to you. It's more positive than that. He is, and this is in that word grace, it's charisma, if you look it up in the Greek, charisma. He is saying, I wish to you joy and pleasure, and I wish to you brightness and beauty. That is contained in that idea of charisma. We get our word charmed. You're charming. It is a charming afternoon. I spent a charming time with my family. I was charmed by her beauty. I was delighted. I had joy and pleasure in being in the presence of these people. To see them was a time of brightness and beauty in my life. Something that I will treasure and remember. That is the idea. It's a very positive idea that Paul is projecting toward us. And a lot of times we always get the idea that God and Jesus Christ are out to bludgeon us with the law. We are no longer to be bludgeoned by the law. We are His beloved children who were adopted and recognized as His. And even when we're not perfect, we're still His kids. I know my dad wasn't always proud of me when I did some of the things I did. But you know, when that sun set, I was still a Williams. I was still His. And even though I wasn't perfect, I was still a family member. Even when we're not perfect, we're still God's possession. And He still loves us and cares for us. We are living a charmed life. And I don't mean that in the voodoo sense. I mean that He is wishing for us joy and pleasure and brightness and beauty in God. Remember, Paul is saying, I am a servant and I'm to tell you what He wants me to tell you. God wants you to have joy and pleasure and brightness and beauty. To say it, He wants us to have a charming life. And then we get to the word peace, which if you were speaking Hebrew, you'd say shalom. But since it's in Greek, he's saying Irene. Actually, it's Irene. Long E at the end of Irene. Irene. But it's the same where we get the name Irene. And most people think, well, to have peace, that means you don't have trouble or you don't have problems in your life. But that is not limited. This word peace here is not limited to that meaning, which means without something. Actually, it's this way. I am wishing you to have total well-being and everything that makes the highest good come to pass in your life. So when he was saying, peace. He's saying, I wish you more than just not just having a trouble-free life. I want you to have total well-being, and I want you to have the highest good. And you can look this up if you want to, because it's all there. That is the idea that he's conveying with the word Irene. He's pushing it forward, that God wants us to have a good life. Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. I can tell you, since I've become a Christian, my life improved. No, it's not up there 100%, but it has improved, and it's going to continue to improve. And my life is getting better and more charming as I get older, because I appreciate things, not so much the excitement, but I'm learning to appreciate quiet and peace and family and things that are beautiful and things that sound good, instead of just trying to be on hyperdrive all the time going, yeah. Step back and enjoy what God provides for us. These are things that Paul says God desires for us. Joy, peace, pleasure, brightness, beauty, and everything that causes well-being, and everything that causes our highest good. We are even capable of this. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. As a Christian, you are called. Therefore, everything that comes toward us, all good things come from the Father. Okay. What about the bad things? Wherever they come from is a moot point. It doesn't matter where it comes from. Because of that promise, because of our faith, it can be, and this is transmorphed, which means its image, its shape can be changed. It can be transformed from what it is, which is a bad thing. He didn't say all things come to us our goodness. He says all things will work for the good. And no matter how bad something is when it confronts us, when we say, by faith, that will become good, it starts transforming into something that's positive, and it starts being something that we can use to step to a higher level of goodness in our life. It will be used to benefit us rather than push us down when we walk by faith and say, God says that this bad thing is going to become a good thing. It's going to be beneficial to me somewhere down the line in the long run. And I have people tell me, these bad things happened to me, but because of those bad things, I now benefit from this because, and they give me all these reasons. There is also this one last thing that he says in these verses. He says, in Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, we are in Christ also. This is an important thing to Paul, this is an important concept, to be in Christ. As since I've been here, I've said on several occasions, if God says something once, it's important. If He says it twice, it's emphasizing it. If He says it three times, He's wanting us to emphatically grasp the idea, because it will definitely impact our life. Paul says in his writings, 48 times, in Christ Jesus. 34 times, he just says, in Christ. And 50 times he says, in the Lord. He is wanting he's just going on active hyper overdrive here. He's saying, I want you to understand where you have your being. God created through Jesus Christ everything, and there is even the place where it says, we even have our being in Him. And he's emphasizing that. We are beings who are in Christ Jesus. And there's this guy named M.R. Vincent who wrote a commentary, and he says this, Christ, to be a Christian is to live in Christ, just like a bird lives in the sky, fish swim in water, and trees have their roots in soil. That's what it means to us. We are in Christ like a bird flying through the air, like a fish in water, and like tree roots in soil. Birds don't fly in dirt. They fly in the air. That is the place they exist. That is the place that they're at the top of their game if they're a flying bird. Whew, they're up there. Fish do best in the water. They can't swim on the ground, but they can swim in water, and that's the place they do their best. tree roots sink into the soil, and that's what stabilizes them, and they can hold up better in their life and grow because their roots are going down into that soil, and it's a positive thing. And he's saying, we're to get into our heads that we are in Christ. Some people say that we are to be aware that, and we are to be Christ conscious at all times. We are to center ourselves on Christ and continually say, I am in Christ's presence. I live in Christ's presence. I am His slave. And if He tells me this is the way it is, that's the way it's going to be in my life. The more we become aware of Christ and the fact that we are living and walking and working and believing and breathing and eating in Him, and everything that in our life is important is in Him, through Him, and because of Him, then our life becomes what it should be, fuller and richer. We become like eagles and we fly. We become like fish. We swim in the fresh water. We become like trees, very substantial, very stabilized, because we are in Christ. And we are to focus on that. We're not just to say, oh, look, He gave me what a beautiful sunset it is. That sunset was provided to you by Jesus Christ. That rain is provided to you through Jesus Christ. This beautiful day was given to us by Jesus Christ. The more we become aware and conscious of Him, then we are able to move in this life and have that authority. To be His slave is to be like a king on earth. When He tells us something, then that's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it's going to be. We are to be Christ-centered. We are to be like fish in the water and like birds of the air. They live their life in their element and are being aware of Jesus Christ and the fact that we exist in Him, because of Him, and through Him. Our life will become tremendous. It will become blessed, and it will become stabilized, because we'll be just like a tree planted by the water. Focus on all these things, because the slave, Paul, said, I write these things to you because God, through Jesus Christ, wants you to understand them. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the message that Paul started in just two verses. Help us to peruse this book for a while and come out with some more of the nuggets of gold that You've planted in there for us. And Father, we've heard Your word. Change our life because of it, and let us never act, be, or think the same again. Father, I do ask that You would protect us from evil. Help us to walk away from it. Help us to see it and be averted from it. Father, and when we're just too blind, stupid, or ignorant, or even choose, we ask that You would protect us even then. Lead us not into temptation. So Father, be with us at all times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.